All right. You know what it says in Psalm 150, verse 6? Anyone? All right. It says, let everything that has breath do what? How many of you have breath today? That is good to know. So on the count of three, you might want to stand up for this. Stand up. I think I just need like a shot of life this morning, okay? And so I want you to give it to me, all right? But we're going to do it by praising the Lord. So whatever it takes for you to muster inside of yourself to be able to scream at the top of your lungs, praise the Lord, that's what we're going to do on the count of three, all right? You just caught the biggest fish you ever caught, birth of your baby, the I do's at the altar, the engagement, you're welcome, Molly, right? Anything that you can muster, whatever it comes to mind on the count of three, because we all have breath and we're going to praise the Lord. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right. One, two, three.
Praise
all right. You can sit down now. Well, welcome to Kalkaska Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this morning. Thank you so much for joining us for worship. We're in our series called in Galatians and called A Church Deceived is what we've been looking at over the last about 8 weeks. We probably could have done about 16 weeks. But here we are. We're in the last Sunday of this series. And I want to give you a little bit of a heads up of what's coming up. So in case you might want to prepare for it. So next week we're kicking off a new series called Songs of the Summer. And if you, summertime, like to like turn on the radio, sit by the pool or the lake or whatever on the boat and just kind of listen to music. So I thought we would kind of take that idea and bring it into church by looking at some of the Psalms, the songs in the Bible, right? The book of Psalms. And so we're going to do that over about the next, I think it's about 8 weeks that we're going to look at some different Psalms. And next Sunday, David Acker, our youth minister, is going to kick it off for us. And so he's picked out a couple that he's excited about. And then the Sunday after that, the 21st, for those of you, that, of course, that know Dan Johnson, Dan and Sherry, Dan was my predecessor here. They ministered here for 28 years at Kalkaska Church of Christ and have been in the community for about 32, 33 years. And they're getting ready to move downstate to take a ministry position as the chaplain at a Great Lakes Christian home in Lansing. And so about the end of July, early August is kind of the point set for them to move down. And we wanted to give Dan one more chance to preach while they're still living up here. I'm sure they'll make their way back up here on occasion after they move. But we just wanted to give him another opportunity to be able to share with us from God's Word. So on the 21st, he's picked out a psalm that he wants to preach from as well. That's what's going to happen over the next couple of weeks. But what it's going to give me an opportunity to do, and this is where your part's coming in, is that I'm going to get to do some planning for next year. And when I say next year, I mean starting in September and work through the next summer about what we're going to be teaching from and what we're going to be sharing from God's Word here on stage. All right. And so if there is something that God has laid on your heart to say, I just really want to understand this better, or maybe I might be encouraged by hearing from this book of the Bible or this topic or whatever, I want to give you the opportunity to email those to me. You can do so at andy@kccwired.com. Okay, andy@kccwired.com. If there's just something on your heart, I'm not making any promises, no commitments. But if there's something that you're like, you know, I just really think we could use this, I'd love to hear from you. I really would. Because each year I just think, okay, what does our body need to hear? Where do we need to go? And so I'm going to give you that opportunity to shoot back to me in that way. Okay? The other thing I would share is that during this series on Psalms, on August 11th, we're going to do a heavy worship in music and a light worship in preaching. Okay? And so we got some big things planned with some different instruments and different people on stage. And one of those things is we're going to have a praise choir for the first couple of songs. So if you would like to be a part of a praise choir, you can sign up at the hub. If you go out these doors and take a hard left, there's a sign-up sheet. And Debbie Stern will get in touch with you, and she's going to kind of put the choir together for those first couple of songs on August 11th. All right? So make sure you show up for that. That's what I got by way of introduction. Are you ready to pray? Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness. Father, thank you for just allowing us the opportunity to be called your children. We don't deserve it whatsoever. We're sinners. And you, in your grace and your love and your mercy, reached out to us and said, I want to be with you for all of eternity, and sent your son to die for us. And we're just so grateful for that, and grateful for the opportunity that you extend to us to be part of your family. So, Father, now as we open up your word, in Galatians, and just learn from what you have to say to us through Paul. And I pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit. May we hear what we need to hear from you this day, that we might go out and take it to a lost and dying world that needs to know Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. All God's people said, all right, amen. So I want us to fully understand, or just kind of grasp again, the context as we wrap up Galatians today, of what's really happening in the church. So we have Jesus ascended to be with the Father, told the disciples to go and make disciples, baptize people, teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And so they're going out. We have in Acts 2, and they have Day of Pentecost, and thousands of people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we have these disciples going out to start the first church. And we have the conversion of Saul, and we know him as Paul. And he started planting churches and going on missionary journeys. And as they went and planted these churches, imagine having someone who walked and talked with Jesus, or had an experience with Jesus like Paul did, being your planting preacher. That would be pretty cool, would it not? Imagine having your church planted, and you would say, oh, who planted the church here? Bartholomew did. He just walked in, and we started having church, right? That would be pretty awesome to be led by somebody that actually walked and talked with Jesus and was part of his life and interacted with him for those years of ministry that he was here on earth. But even though that was the case and that was taking place, as is evident in the book of Galatians, Paul went and planted these churches and he told them about Jesus. And first he would go to the synagogues and he would try to tell Jewish people about Jesus. And most of them rejected him and said, we don't believe that that Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied about in the law and the prophets. And they rejected him. So he turned his attention toward the Gentiles, people that had no connection with a one true living God. No connection with that whatsoever. And he would share Christ with them. And many, many people were coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, planting these churches. And then just relatively few short years later, Paul is having to write them a letter to say to the churches of Galatia, what in the world's going on? We were just there. And we started the church telling you about Jesus so that you might understand what salvation is and how you can have a relationship with God through Him and what it means to be in eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. And now you're listening to people come in and share a false message and a false gospel. How quickly do you turn around? And what would happen is, even though these churches were started by men that had interaction with Jesus, relatively short time later they turn their attention away. Now, all through the first century, they had the luxury, for the most part of the first century, the luxury of having these disciples, these apostles of Jesus, in their midst, if you will, telling them about Jesus and being able to say, yes, I was there, I saw the crucifixion, and starting their church, sharing with them about who Jesus was. What happened after the first century, though, is that as the church began to grow and different things started with the church, they didn't have the apostles there to rely on. Yeah, they had their letters and their writings, those kinds of things to be able to refer to, but they didn't have the same leadership. And so for hundreds of years after the first century, we saw the church just take all these different directions that got them farther and farther away from God's Word and what His intention was. Now fast forward to 1517, October 31st to be exact, that on that year, this guy named Martin Luther, almost said another guy's name, Martin Luther, went to the doors of the Catholic Church and he nailed his 95 theses to the doors of the Catholic Church. Now, once upon a time, every church would have been considered Catholic. But what had happened over time through the centuries of the first church is that they'd gotten away from the Bible and more towards tradition, more towards power, more towards politics. And at one point, the Catholic Church was actually selling indulgences, saying, yes, if you want to sin, go ahead. We just need a nice little offering here because we're trying to build this new church over here, this new building over here. So go ahead and sin all you want. You're okay. We'll check in God on your behalf, in with God on your behalf. It'll be all right. That was happening within the church. Well, Martin Luther, of course, wanted nothing to do with this. He found a Bible, as the story goes, kind of chained to a bookshelf, and he started reading it. And as he read this Bible, he realized that we had gotten farther and farther away from God's Word. and he nailed these theses to the wall. And basically what he was saying is the church is corrupt. It's got it all wrong. And on that day, we have the Great Reformation that took place. Now, we can look back on that date and we can be grateful, because we wouldn't be here today as this kind of church, an evangelical church, without somebody standing up to a church that had been very corrupt and going the wrong direction and focused on tradition and politics. If someone hadn't stood up and said, this is not what the Bible says, we might not be the church that we are today. Now, we fast forward even farther. And July 4th, we just celebrated. How many of you blew up your hand doing fireworks? Anybody go out and enjoy some of the, you didn't blow up your hand, but you saw the fireworks, right? Yeah. Well, on July 4th in 1811, something spectacular happened. There's these two men, Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell. And Thomas Campbell came over. He was a preacher. He came over from Ireland, if I have my facts correct. And he came over and he started preaching the word. And he was asked by this family to baptize them by immersion. And he kind of pushed back a little bit because he's like, I don't know about this. But they talked him into it. And so on July 4th in 1811 in Buffalo Creek in southwestern Pennsylvania, he immersed this family. He baptized them. And then his son, Alexander, who had come over about a year later and he got married, they had their he and his wife had their first child. And people came to him and said, they were Presbyterian at the time, and said, are you going to baptize your daughter? And he started to think about that and thought, well, I'm not sure. And so he started pouring through scripture and he said, no, I'm not going to baptize my daughter. Well, that everybody took everybody kind of back, because that's what we did. We had babies and we had them sprinkled and then it was all good. And he said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that baptism is for repentant believers. And he said, my daughter's not that. She's not even a year old. She doesn't understand that. And so as he studied the Bible and what it had to say about baptism, as his father did as well, as his wife did as well, on June, I believe it was 12th of 1812, their whole family, and I think there were seven of them total, the fathers, the husbands and wives, and three couples, I think, and then another adult person, went down and they found a preacher to come down to that same spot in Buffalo Creek in southwestern Pennsylvania and baptize them. And what we have from these men and from another guy named Barton W. Stone is the start of what is called the Restoration Movement. Now, many of you may not understand many of you may not know this, but we are a Restoration Movement church. That is our beginnings. Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone. And the whole idea behind our movement getting started was that they wanted to restore Christianity to Scripture, to the Bible. To Acts chapter 2, what is the church supposed to look like? They at one time were denied communion from a church. They had all these experiences and they said, wait a second, this is not what the Bible says. This is what's happening in the book of Galatians, and specifically in Galatians chapter 6. Paul said, I've told you about Jesus. I told you who the Messiah is. I told you what salvation is and what it means and how you can have it through Christ alone. But now somebody walks in the door, they give you a false presentation of a false or different gospel, and they're trying to tie you to the law. They're trying to label you by circumcision, because that's what the Jewish custom and Jewish law was. And now Paul says, we need to restore ourselves back to the teaching that I gave you at the beginning. Kind of like the shoes and socks we talked about in January of 2015. The basics of our ministry here is that God loves you, and that the gospel, that God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you, that we could have eternal life, that is true. And Paul says we have to get back to the gospel. We have to get back to the basics. We need to restore ourselves to the Bible and what it really says. Now here at Kalkaska Church of Christ, our mission is helping people. You can say it with confidence. Helping people. Journey with Jesus, right? And our four squares of our vision are that we would seek Scripture and sharpen and be sharpened and show compassion and serve sacrificially. So when it comes to restoring ourselves personally and as a church, we always want to keep an eye on what does it mean to be living and being the church as the Bible says, because that's what was intended all along. And that's what Paul's message is in Galatians. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6. After the longest introduction of all introductions, right? Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses say this. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm reading from the NLT today. Hope that doesn't throw anybody off. Usually I'm in the ESV, but I switched just today. All right, NLT. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. And the most encouraging words that Paul could muster, you're not that important. Thank you very much, Paul. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. The first point in your outline is simply bear the burdens of our brothers. Bear the burdens of our brothers. When I read those first five verses, what comes to mind is the second square, if you will, of our vision, and that is sharpen and be sharpened, or simply just discipleship. Discipleship is a churchy word for just helping each other grow in our relationship with Christ. And when I read these words of Paul, what I'm hearing from him is that we need to restore one another. If we find a brother or a sister in Christ that is struggling with sin, that is not on a path where their life is just oozing out the fruit of the Spirit that we read in chapter 5, we need to stop and we need to restore one another. And he says to do it gently and humbly and to do it on the right path. And I can't help but think that Paul, as he was writing these words, and as he was communicating with these churches in Galatia, that he was thinking to himself, you know, if one of these more mature believers would have seen this person coming in the doors and started listening to them share this false gospel, if one of them would have stood up and met him at the door and said, wait a second, that's not what we teach here. Or wait a second, you need to go to Scripture and show us what you're talking about. Or wait a second, that's not what Paul helped us get this church started with. Then I wonder if we would be in this situation to begin with. Maybe this letter wouldn't have been necessary if somebody would have stopped them and said, we need to restore this brother who has taken the gospel and taken a wrong turn with it. Again, I noticed that he says, restore them gently and humbly. Man, that can be hard, can't it? There are so many times when we're in discipleship relationship, you got a group of three or four people and someone's sharing their story and you just want to say, stop it! Right? That was kind of to help you wake up too, just in case. I mean, there are so many times when we see somebody making a bad choice or a bad decision and bad behavior and we just want to say, you're just doing this to yourself. And we want to be harsh because we think maybe that's the only thing they'll understand. But Paul says, you know what? You've got to be patient. You haven't walked in somebody else's shoes to really know what they're dealing with. So we need to be humble. We need to be gentle when it comes to restoring one another. The other thing he mentions is being on the right path. On Matthew chapter 7, if you're ever wondering what discipleship looks like, I think Matthew chapter 7 in its whole entirety is a good example and a good blueprint for what discipleship should look like between brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, he starts out by saying, don't judge one another. Don't worry about the splinter in your brother's eye when you have a log sticking out of your own eye, right? And he says, by the measure that you judge, well, it's going to come back to you as well. When I think about discipleship, I think the first thing that we have to do when we enter into that kind of relationship is to say, listen, we can share openly. I'm not going to judge you because I know I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. And when it comes to humbling ourselves and gently restoring people, we need to remember that we have a log sticking out of our own eye and we need to not be quick to judge others. It goes on in that chapter to then talk about prayer. And he says, how many of you fathers, if your son will ask you for a good gift, will give them a good gift? And he says, just like that, your heavenly Father, when you ask him for good gifts, he'll give you those good gifts. And discipleship, man, if you're not praying through your discipleship relationship, not praying for one another, not listening and taking those cares to God, we're missing out what discipleship really is all about, that it needs to be before God. From there, it goes on and talks about the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, right. When we're in that kind of relationship, we're trying to sharpen each other and we're sitting across from each other. We think, you know what? I would rather that presentation be a little more loving and kind than you just yelling at me, right? So maybe I should reciprocate. And he talks about what that means to do unto others, treat others the way you want to be treated. But then he goes on to Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, he says this: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." So when Paul talks about not just humbly and gently restoring each other, but he also talks about getting them on the right path is difficult, and the right path is narrow. And unfortunately, only few are going to find it. In that Matthew chapter 7, he goes on to say, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Restoring each other, being on a road that leads to eternal life, is not a broad, wide road that everybody is taking with flashing signs and symbols saying it's all about you. It is a narrow, winding, sometimes treacherous road that people are trying to understand and have a relationship with Jesus while the world around them is trying to pull them off. When I think about discipleship, this is kind of one of the a video that kind of expresses what I'm thinking about. Go ahead and show that, Lyle.
This hill taking a toll on a couple runners trying to finish those final 20 yards. Wow.
Yeah, you can see what a tremendous show of sportsmanship as you've got an athlete who can't quite make it, and they've got a team, a girl from another team, trying to help her to the finish line so she can finish the race. That's what
now
that's
another
what the sport
one as
is all
well.
About.
Oh my goodness. This is just incredible. The sportsmanship phenomenal as you see those final yards there. As you see Clemson and Louisville helping the Boston College runner. That's Tate and Pease. And the Boston College runner can't even lift her legs right now. She'll try to cross the finish line. What a shot right here at Lakemead Soccer Park in Cary.
But you sacrifice your own position to help another athlete finish what they started. And that's a true sportsmanship.
I've seen videos like this where there's sportsmanship that's being shown. And these are college athletes. Like, they're there on full ride scholarships, probably. And if you know cross country and the scoring and how it works, they stop to help this other college athlete. These are big time runners cross the finish line. As I watched that, I thought, you know, sometimes I feel like that runner that my legs just aren't working. You ever been in that season of life that is just so dry, where your relationship with Jesus just feels like your legs have just been cut out from under you? Maybe you've had one of those moments in those times in your relationship with Jesus where you've heard the world calling and you're just heading straight for that line instead of the finish line. And we just need people to walk alongside us and pick us up and carry us sometimes. Not like the runners that continued to keep running past that girl. But these other two runners have picked her up and said, all right. And sometimes, yes, it looks like dragging them across the finish line. But the fact is, that's what discipleship looks like. When we have brothers and sisters in Christ that need to be restored, we need to slow down and help grab them by the arm and take them with us on the right path that leads to the finish line. Now, Paul did say, be careful. Don't fall into temptation. Don't let their problems become your definition of your life and where you ought to go. We need to keep our eyes focused on the right path in discipling and restoring one another. Galatians, the next few verses there say, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. The next point in your outline is to bear the responsibility of good. Bear the responsibility of good. Paul, in this part of his letter, basically is saying, listen, first of all, look into your own family of faith. And as you look in your own family of faith, we need to be doing good. And he said, you're going to reap what you sow. The more good that we're doing, the more that we're sowing that's what we're going to reap. If we ignore the issues and problems that are around us, one, we are not answering the call of God to do good and to restore our brothers and sisters, but we also are going to reap just that. How do we expect forgiveness and love and compassion from our loving God if we won't extend it to our own family of faith? We look at our family of faith and there's lots of needs in our community. There's lots of places that we can step into to be the people of God and to show them Jesus and show the love of Jesus. But the fact is, if we don't start in our own church body, if we don't make sure that our own church body is well cared for and don't give up doing good with our own church body, people outside of the church want nothing to do with us. They want nothing to do with us. However, as we love one another, Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. And as they see that, a lost and dying world is going to look and say, I want to be a part of that family where they care for one another. And that may be our best testimony, our biggest testimony that we were ever able to have. I have a friend, his name's Jim. I'm going to tell you about two Jims, okay? One Jim was my golfing buddy at our last church. And Jim was an only child, but he got married to his wife, Jennifer. And Jennifer had a distant, niece or somebody that had a child. And he had cerebral palsy, and his name was Jackson. And Jackson was in a wheelchair, couldn't talk, couldn't do anything, really. And Jim and Jennifer adopted him. And the judge actually looked at them and said, are you sure you know what you're getting into and that you want to do this? And Jim said, I had to hold Jennifer back. She was about to jump over and take that judge to the woodshed. Jim would bring Jackson over to the church to serve, and Jackson would just sit in his wheelchair and just couldn't respond in any way. And I was in the hospital a few times with Jim and Jackson, and I had the, I don't know if it's a blessing or just unfortunate that I was in the hospital room when he had to tell the doctor, don't resuscitate him next time. And Jackson was like, 7, 8 years old, I believe, at the time. And so we saw Jackson pass into eternity. Jim never stopped doing good. There was a whole lot about Jackson's situation that could have said, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. That's going to come with heartache. It's going to come with decisions like he had to make. It's going to come with mess. Everything about caring for Jackson was going to be tough. But Jim said, it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. And so he and Jennifer adopted Jackson. He was their son. And one day he said, Andy, Jackson was never able to say, I love you. He was never able to look at me and say, thank you. But that didn't stop Jim from doing good. Now, I know that our brothers and sisters in Christ probably won't be in the situation as bad as Jackson had. But if my friend Jim can persevere through that and do good, you and I can do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can look around and see where the need is and where the hurt is, and we can enter into that. My other friend Jim ministers at Inner City Indianapolis, and I've probably shared with you about him before. He wrote a book that the original title was Go Get Your Own Poor People. I wish he would have stuck with that because I loved it. Jim's own premise was this. We appreciate you coming down to help, but don't come down and help if you have your own poor people that you need to be taken care of. He said, we appreciate it, all the love and care and everything, but if you're going to do that, make sure you're taking care of your own home first. And I would say that with all the need that's happening in our community, in our county, and everything around us, let us never lose sight of doing good to the people within these four walls. May we be the best family, well taken care of family by each other, so that a lost and dying world can look at our church family and say, I want to be a part of that, because they care for one another. They are true disciples of Christ. The last section of that chapter says this. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Now, Paul says that because often really his letters, he was just speaking them and somebody else was taking dictation. But he stops to say, listen, not this time, or at least this last part. I'm writing it in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The final point in your outline is simply bear the marks of Christ. Bear the marks of Christ. Paul's message to the churches in Galatia is this. These people that are coming in with this false message, it seems like they have your best interests at heart. It seems like they're telling you, listen, if you don't do this thing, if you don't follow this law, you're not going to have a relationship with God. You think that they're thinking about you, but really Paul says they're just thinking about themselves. They're going home at night and saying, well, how many did I convince today? Was it 5? Was it 10? What did my numbers look like this day? And he said they just want to boast about it. They just want to walk around telling people, look, I got this person to sway back to the law because we know that that's true. And they just go around boasting about those things. And Paul says they're wrong. They can't live by the whole law. They are sinners. They are continuing to sin. The law was good in that it told us that we are sinners. But the fact is, Jesus came and fulfilled that law. And we are free in Christ. And because of God's love for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, we no longer are enslaved to this law, but we're free in Christ Jesus. And he's trying to convince them that the people that are coming in telling them this message are doing it for themselves as opposed to for Jesus and for their sake and their relationship with God. Notice that Paul said that I bear the marks or I bear the scars of Christ. That may refer to the beatings that Paul took, the stonings that he took and all these different things. But I thought, what did bearing the marks of Christ look like today? We look back at the Gospel of John. In John chapter 11, Jesus came and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He showed compassion to Lazarus, his friend. In fact, he wept over the matter. He showed compassion for him. He showed compassion for Mary and Martha that their brother had died, and so he raised Lazarus from the dead. He showed compassion for a lost and dying world by raising Lazarus so other people might know the power of God and that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. We skip over to John chapter 13. And what did Jesus do in John chapter 13? Washed the disciples' feet. Came up to the meal and noticed nobody was around to wash feet. And so Jesus got down and wrapped a towel around his waist and washed their nasty, dingy, dirty, rotten, nasty. Did I say nasty? Nasty, nasty feet. And he dipped them in water and he washed them clean. And he said, here's the message, guys. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be the servant of all. You want to bear the mark of Christ, be a servant. Skip ahead to John chapter 18. And after they had their meal, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying there. And what's he praying? Father, if there's any way that this cup could be taken from me, please. I don't want to have to bear this. But then how does he finish that statement? Not my will, but your will be done. You want to bear the mark of Christ? Give it over to God and say, it's your will that I want done, not my own will. In John chapter 19, Jesus is crucified. The crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, the cross his back, just peeling off the flesh down to the bone. Going to the cross and being nailed there, and a spear stuck in his side, and all these things being done. And while all that is taking place, the blood that's pouring out is washing you and I white as snow. You really want to know how to bear the mark of Christ? Jesus was died, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that when we're baptized, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we're ready to repent and turn away from ourselves as Lord and serve Jesus as Lord, that we are then baptized in a watery grave, uniting with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, raised to walk in a new life. Paul talks about being new creatures, a new creation, a new life. And that's exactly what happens when we are buried into Christ We're raised to walk in a new life, and that's bearing or wearing the mark of Christ on your life for all to see that this is a new creation. Bear the marks of Christ. Boast only in Him. It sure is easy to brag about our successes, isn't it? I told so-and-so about Jesus, and they were just baptized last week. In fact, I got to do it. I got to do it in Lake Michigan or Lake Superior. That sounds like a really holy name of a lake. I got to do it there. And we try to take credit for these things. We don't change lives. God changed lives. We should just be humbled and blessed to be the vessel that He uses to get to dunk somebody in the water and get to hear people clap and just give them a big hug. We're just blessed to be in that position. But man, we take no pride in it, because all the pride, all the boasting goes in Jesus Christ, because it's He's the one that paid the price. All we did was get a little wet with somebody and taking them down to the water. May all of our boasting be done in Jesus Christ. Paul ends his letter by talking about the grace of Christ. And he says, the grace of Christ be with you. And the last statement in your outline there is, the grace of Christ be with us all, because the works of the law can't save us. The works of the law won't save us. Summarizing Paul's letter, he basically is saying, listen, we are saved through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The law told you you're a sinner. And now that you know you're a sinner, you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. God loved you enough. He wanted to be in community with you for all of eternity, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And upon receiving that free gift of grace, we can have eternal life. And what does it look like to receive it? It looks like becoming a new creation. That we believe, that we repent, that we confess, that we're buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in this brand new life that we have. And we can thank God for the grace that rains down on us, that pours down on us, because we can't save ourselves. And no work of the law is going to do that either. Remember what God did for you through Jesus on the cross. Remember that the brothers and sisters all around you are brothers and sisters in Christ that are on a journey to be like Jesus with you. And that sometimes there's a cause to have to restore one another. We need to restore gently, humbly, and on the right path. We need to continue to do good, persistently, persevering to do good, because that's what we're called to do. And then finally, after we've restored each other, and we're doing the good that God puts us before us to do good to others, let's bear the marks of Christ. And let's wear them with pleasure and with honor, knowing what He did for us on the cross, allowing us to be able to wear those marks. Folks, if you're here today and you've never taken the step of faith to say, I choose Jesus, if you've never been baptized, if you don't know what that means and what we're talking about, after the worship team comes to sing and after I pray, I'd be glad to meet you at the bottom of those stairs, because I'd love to tell you all about it so that we can help you understand what it means to be part of God's family, so that you too can be on that journey to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You for the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Father, there's so much in there to unpack, but the basic summary is that we are saved by Your grace that You extended to us. Not by the law. And it's not that it wasn't a good law, because it was a law that helped us understand who we are, that we need Jesus. And in now understanding that, Father God, may we realize that a free gift of grace only comes from You. And may every person here pursue that or be reminded of it. And Father, as we go through our life of being a church family, help us to keep our eyes open for when we need restored and when we need to help restore others. And may we never stop being good as we bear the marks of Jesus each and every day. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.